Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 7, knowledge of the absolute text number 2. Jnanam deham savijnanam.
Jnanam deham savijnanam.
Idam bhaksham yakshesataha. Yajgyatva neha punyonyaj. Gitavyam avishishate. Jnanam, phenomenal knowledge. Te, unto you. Aham, I. Sa, with. Vijnanam, numinous knowledge. Idam, this. Bhakshami, shall explain. Asheshataha, in full. Yat,
yes.
Which?
Yadva,
knowing. Na, not. Iha, in this world. Buya,
further.
Anyat,
anything.
More.
Gyatavyam,
knowable. Avishishate,
remains.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. I shall now declare unto you in full this knowledge, both phenomenal and numinous. This being known, nothing further shall remain for you to know. Purport. Complete knowledge includes knowledge of the phenomenal world and the spirit behind it, and the source of both of them. This is transcendental knowledge. The Lord wants to explain the above-mentioned system of knowledge because Arjuna is Krishna's confidential devotee and friend. In the beginning of the fourth chapter, this explanation was given by the Lord and is again confirmed here. Complete knowledge can be achieved only by the devotee of the Lord in disciple succession directly from the Lord. Therefore, one should be intelligent enough to know the source of knowledge, who is the cause of all causes, and the only object for meditation, all types of yoga practices. When the cause of all causes become known, then everything knowable becomes known, and nothing remains unknown. The Vedas, Mundaka Upanishad say, Kasmin Bhagavo Vigyate Sarvam Idam Vigyatam Bhavati. Idam te natapaska, idam te hamsa vijnanam. Idam vaksham yasheshitaha yajgyatvaneha bunyonyaj yitavyam avashishite. I shall now declare unto you in full this knowledge, both phenomenal and numinous. This being known, nothing further shall remain for you to know. So Krishna is going to tell us everything. Now, whether I could imagine that everything means the rest of the seventh chapter is everything. Because then he starts again. Then Arjuna asks a question. So Krishna tells us in the seventh chapter everything about the material and the spiritual. And basically speaking, it's always summarized in three things. Because knowledge is always summarized in three things. Knowledge of the soul and the super soul, and the relation between the two of them. That's everything. Any questions? We give a summary. Krishna is summarizing. But, for instance, here he'll summarize it very quickly. Bhumi apalo vayu kamano buddha evacha. That everything we see around us is actually Krishna's energy. And then he says, we're also Krishna's energy. And then Krishna said, I'm also Krishna, the source of both of them. The material energy and the spiritual energy. They're all my energies and I'm the energetic. And then he'll go into detail in the seventh chapter how rasaham apsnukantiya matak partaram nanyat kinchidasti dananjaya mayi sarvamidam protam sutre mani ganaiva, that all things are resting on me, all conqueror of enemies, conqueror of wealth, all things are resting on me, just like pearls are strung in a thread. And then Krishna will go over how all this material energy like Rasaham, Apsnukundiya, Pravasi, Shasti, Suryo, Pranava, Sarva, Vedeshu, Shabdike, Purusham, Nishu. That I'm the taste and water, I'm the light and the sun and the moon, I'm the syllable om in the Vedic mantra, I'm the sound and ether and ability in man. And then after concluding that, about all the different energies that Krishna has, then he goes into the fact that although this is all Krishna's energy, the conditioned souls are trapped by this energy. And he's above the energy. And then he goes over the four kinds of persons who, Daivi Eshu Gunamayi Mama Maya Dharatya Mameva Ye Prabhajante Mayam Etam Tarantite. This energy that we're under, although it's also made of earth, water, fire, ether, etc., but also there's three modes, as Krishna points out. It's not only the energy we're seeing, which is all spiritual, but we're seeing it according to the three modes. So we have the soul, ourselves, we have the supreme soul, and we have the material energy, and we have included with the material energy, there's the three modes. And we're experiencing Krishna, we're experiencing the material energy, and we're experiencing ourselves under the three modes when we're entangled. But Krishna is not entangled by the three modes. Therefore, he can speak Bhagavad Gita perfectly. And then Krishna says there are four kinds of people who never want to find out what the truth is. Those who are foolish, those who are sinful, those who are deceitful, and those who are atheistic. They never really want to find out what's going on here. I mean, they want to different degrees, but they never want to find out the full picture, at least, because they're under the modes. And especially they don't want to find out that Krishna is God. That's the one thing none of them want to find out. They're all stopping points. They get up to the point, they want something from Krishna, and they get what they want, and then they just want to throw Krishna away. Even up to the point of becoming a Brahmin, instead of becoming a Brahmin, one becomes a Maya Pritigyana, and becomes puffed up with his knowledge and wants to get rid of Krishna rather than worshiping him. So that takes us to the, and Krishna says that there are four kinds of pious people. They may be conditioned by the modes of material nature, but because they render service to me, even though it's with some objective material, expecting some material result, still they're pious, so they make advancement. And of all of them, the most pious is the Brahmin, is the one who's has knowledge of me. And then Krishna goes, it's pretty rare to get a Brahmin around here. Takes a long time, many births and deaths. And then, not only these four kinds of sinful people, those who are sinful, those who are foolish, those who are sinful, those who are atheist, deceitful, and those who are atheistic, they don't render service to me, but even the demigod worships are demigod worshippers, although they're worshiping me indirectly, but they don't usually know that they're actually worshiping me, and what to speak of those who are impersonalists. And Krishna says the whole thing's going on because we're all covered by the three modes of material nature, and that above the three modes is Krishna, who knows everything, past, present, and future, and our main problem is we're hankering to become God and lamenting the fact that we can't do it. We're playing around with material energy, trying to become God here, and getting into a lot of trouble. And then he says, well, those who aren't doing it, who are actually taking to the process, religiosity, following regular principles, trying to get free from the dualities of material existence, accepting devotional service, rising up to the pure knowledge of the personality of Godhead, and then meditating upon trance, entranced upon him, they become the Mahatmas, and they can help everyone else. And Krishna advises become intelligent, and then to understand how he's everywhere. So, I have to go for a second. But I'll be right back. You can have a little kirtan. We're going to ask questions. Hare Krishna. One thing we can learn if we study Bhagavad Gita carefully is that Bhagavad Gita is 100% sequential. In other words, after speaking Bhagavad Gita since time immemorial and speaking it on every conceivable place, whether it's to the sun god or to Arjuna on the battlefield, Krishna really has it down. He doesn't waste any words. He knows exactly what order to present everything in. And therefore, there is, for us to discover that, requires that we examine Bhagavad Gita carefully. But to examine Bhagavad Gita carefully, to discover the sequence, we need some memory. Generally speaking, we don't understand the sequence of things are because we forget the steps, how things are going along. Have occurred. Sometimes we see the result and we take that as final. We don't understand how it came about. Just like, for instance, the scientists, they take the result that here we are, but they don't know the sequence, how we got here. And since they start with the wrong premise, namely, everything came from nothing, therefore everything, that all their knowledge is useless. Literally useless. Similarly, in medicine, because generally they have the wrong idea, they start with the wrong idea, therefore they get everything practically wrong. They start with the idea that, which is partially true, that there are things called germs and they attack us. And we got to kill all the germs, even if we have to kill ourselves too. Partially true, there are things called germs, and in a certain state, things, they attack or they take advantage. But the germs are always there. You can't avoid germs, whatever we call germs. You can't avoid them because they're everywhere. And because they're everywhere, they're also inside of us. Matter of fact, there are more germs inside of us than there are what we call our cells, many times more. Bacteria, germs, everything. And we're only one little soul. And there are many more souls. We're outnumbered inconceivably. But in the ideal working of the body, then when the body is working properly, then these so-called germs, they can't take advantage of the situation and try to dominate. The whole material world is an attempt to dominate. Everyone's trying to dominate. Even our body, there's a big fight going on. If you could see inside what was going on, you'd see there was a war going on. And we have our army, and we have our invaders. And when our army comes weak, we lose. That's all. And if we kill all the invaders, that's good, except the fact that we'll wind up killing ourselves along with them. That's not very good. Because we can't separate sometimes the invaders. They become invaders when our army becomes weak. Then they turn on us. They're just waiting for the weakness of the army, called our immune system. In any case, the point is that if we don't see things properly from what this is all about, then we think everything is separate, including Bhagavad Gita. That we think each verse is separate. But when we understand the overall, the sequence, where Krishna is starting from, and how he's bringing Arjuna from Karma Yoga to Jnana Yoga to Astanga Yoga to Bhakti Yoga, and then winding up Bhagavad Gita by giving us the knowledge which supports Bhakti Yoga, because he's already explained knowledge in a different way, but then he gives us full knowledge. The last six chapters, especially the last five, that should make it completely clear to us why we are performing bhakti yoga. And if we see that sequence, then every verse that we see, we can see how it fits in and how practically every verse in Bhagavad Gita, as far as I can see, has the seed within it, all the other verses. Because in every verse in Bhagavad Gita is Krishna. And within Krishna are all the universes, which is quite a lot. when you think about it. And in every universe that's within Krishna, Krishna is in every atom. And we can go on and on. So, every verse of Bhagavad Gita is all about Krishna. Because it's all about Krishna. It has everything in it. But that we have to discover. So every time we hear a verse from Bhagavad Gita, then we'll remember Krishna. That's called Krishna consciousness. And we'll remember, we'll see the sequence. Because Krishna is full of variety also. We'll see the different aspects of Krishna in each one of the verses. So here is a very simple verse. Gyanam dham savi gyanam idam vaksham yasheshataha yash gyatvaneha bunyonyav kitavyam avashishate. Krishna's going to explain to everything to us. Unfortunately, well, anyhow, he will explain in the seventh chapter everything we need to know to become Krishna conscious. But he knows, Krishna knows, that most people who read the seventh chapter of the Bhagavad Gita are not going to fall in love with Krishna immediately. But they'll get certainly a good idea of what it's all about. Because this is the introduction to the Bhakti Yoga in the seventh chapter. And even after Krishna goes through the whole middle six chapters, up to the 12th chapter where he talks about character, how one should become how to develop a character of a pure devotee, all the qualities, which is what we're trying to do, in order to be eligible to become Krishna conscious, Krishna knows that still people won't understand. And therefore he goes into the next chapter, where he explains in the 13th chapter, he starts analyzing how the material nature is working, how we're working, why we're becoming conditioned, etc. Krishna goes more deeply into the material energy and its workings, and even more deeply in the 14th chapter, when he goes to the three modes, and even more than he deeply into the 15th chapter, when he explains about he's behind the whole thing. And then even more deeply into the 16th chapter, oh, there's only two classes of people. You have a choice. Everyone has a choice. Either we become a demon or we become a devotee. Because the word demon has its connotations. If we say either you become a sura, or you become an asura, since most people won't understand what it means, they couldn't care less. But you say either you're a demon or you're a devotee. We have the truth, the way, etc., etc. No one comes to Krishna except through us. And people will reject this probably. Most people will think, well, you're a fanatic. You're puffed up. You're proud. So I guess we can use the word asura and asura. Then no one understand. Most people won't understand what we're talking about. And the 17th chapter, Arjuna was just on the verge of understanding more or less what's going on, but he says, well, all right, so either I accept the scripture or I don't. But what happens if I don't accept the scripture? It seems like some people don't accept the scripture, and they don't seem like they're demons. So how am I supposed to understand this? They don't seem so bad. They seem like they're nice people. And yet they're not following scripture, apparently. But then Krishna says, actually, everyone, directly or indirectly, is following the scripture. There are three modes. Either you surrender to me in the mode of ignorance, or in passion, or in goodness. And in goodness, you may appear to be good, but actually you're really not so good. You're just on the way to becoming good. The real good is, as Krishna says, that at the end, more or less the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita, but it's not really concluded, at the end of the 17th chapter, he puts it on the line. Ashradadaya hutam datam, tapastaptam kritam triyat, asat ichuchate parata, nat chat tat preti yo iha. Anything performed as sacrifice, charity, and penance without faith in the Supreme, O Son of Paritha, is impermanent, is called a sat, and is useless both in this life and the next. That's more or less the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita. Either one surrenders to Krishna and makes his life successful, or he doesn't, and his life is just a waste of time. Pretty black and white, and a few shades of gray in between. Then, of course, Krishna goes through the whole thing again, the 18th chapter, just so Arjuna has a summary, can take hope from his cliff notes in case he forgot the rest of the book. The other part, the other 17 chapters, Krishna has his cliff notes at the end, his summary at the end, which more or less says the same thing. Think of me, become my devotee, worship me, etc. Become a devotee. And then go out and make other people devotees too. That's why I come. That's why you're supposed to be here. That's part of your service to me. Okay, so any questions, comments?
In the 17th chapter, when Krishna describes austerity, he describes austerity as the austerity of mind, words, and body.
In the mode of goodness, especially.
Yes. Actually, this is, and then at the end he says that these threefold austerities can be done, and then he goes into the different modes.
He summarizes. This is the one time he talks about the three modes and breaks it down into body, mind, and words. So it must have some significance. And then he says that these activities in the mode of goodness are performed by faith, people with faith, by men with faith. So actually it's body, mind, and words, and then he says with faith, and then he goes into what in passion and ignorance these three things are. That's 17th chapter.
17:18.
What's that?
17:18.
Yeah.
And this threefold. Okay, so sattvic is threefold, and rajasic, tamasic will be not necessarily in these three.
No, they're all threefold.
All threefold.
They're all because you can do
mind,
and they're all threefold. But Krishna is emphasizing here. Something that austerity, the importance of austerity in the three modes. Because everyone has to perform austerity. Everyone has to give charity. Everyone has to perform penance. You can't avoid these things. But he's emphasizing austerity because unless you're austere, you're finished. You can't do anything else. For instance, in the famous verse, Tapasya Brahmacharyena Samena Cha Damena Cha. Krishna begins with Tapasya. And a Tapasya, unless you're willing to perform Tapasya, which ultimately winds up in the 16th verse, Tapasya has to start with the mind. Without the mind, like Brahma, his Tapasya was just fix his mind upon Krishna. So without fixing your mind upon Krishna, Manmana, and then Manak. What's that verse from King Kukshetra? Manak. No, not Kukshetra, Ambarish Maharaj. Manak. Savai Manak Krishna Padara Vindayo. So everything begins with using our intelligence to put the mind on Krishna. So unless we do that, you can't do anything else. You're finished. If you don't do that, your charity won't be in the mode, will be under the mode's material nature. Your penance will be under the mode. Everything will be under the mode. It all has to start with controlling the mind and putting it on Krishna. Body, mind, and words, actually. Austerity. Anything else?
Regarding this verse, Jnana and Vijnana, Shushnachakaritakur gives a very interesting commentary. He says that jnana is the foundation for becoming attached to Krishna, and it's knowing about Krishna's opulence, Aishwarya. And then vijnana, when we are attracted to Krishna, then this will be madhurya, knowledge about Krishna's sweetness, his sweet attractiveness. So I was wondering, what would you categorize as referring to Krishna's sweetness in this chapter? Is it that he says that they are all great souls, but this one is most dear to me? Is that, that doesn't it sound like describing Krishna's interaction with?
Well, I don't know if we can equate Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakura's seeing everything from Madhurya Rasa with Bhagavad Gita's 7th chapter, Krishna talking about Sanat Bhaktas or even not even Sadhana Bhakti. He's talking about Kama Mishra Bhakti. He's not talking about Rasa. So Aishvarya is on Jnana in that sense is Madhurya, is pure Bhakti mixed with Jnana is Aishvarya. And when it becomes free from Jnana and Karma completely from awe and reverence, then it gets free from the conception of Krishna as God, which he calls Vijnana, then it's Madhurya. But it's a different platform he's talking. He's talking from the transcendental platform. Seventh chapter is talking from the mundane platform. Okay, for interesting about austerity, though, for those who are fasting, for not even taking a drop of water, for Bhima Ekadasi, it's an austerity. But the real austerity is to fix your mind upon Krishna the whole day. That's why we're fasting. We're not supposed to be meditating on water and other things. So we fix our mind. The austerity is meant to help us become Krishna conscious. But if one can go through the austerity, it's good also, that in itself. According to I was just the original we didn't fast on Bhima Ekadasi before. Prabhupada did mention a lecture which I heard in 1968. Maybe it was 1969 he gave a lecture. And he was talking about how in Vrindavan they observe Ekadasi, just regular Ekadasi, that the great devotees, they fast all day and they stay up all night chanting. And I personally tried that in my temple. I was the temple president. And I tried in my temple, and I lost half my temple doing that. They weren't very, you know, devotees nowadays are much more advanced. They couldn't understand. You know, we got to follow Prabhupada. You know? Prabhupada said that. So that austerity. And then that disappeared. It probably didn't appear anywhere else except wherever I was. And then someone came out with a book. It was called Ekadasi something. Called Ekadasi. And it listed all the karma kanda things. All the things you get if you follow Ekadasi strictly. You get a kingdom, you get a few apsaras and conquer your enemies. They look at you and they fall dead. And it became very popular because Bhima Ekadasi is saying that Bhima followed the Ekadasi, and if you follow Ekadasi, then all it's as good as following all the other Ekadasis. You know, wow, that's great, you know. I missed a few Ekadasi, might as well fast, and I don't have to be so strict on all the other Ekadasis for now. By the way, the person who wrote the book, who presented the book to ISKCON, who wrote it, translated it, didn't last very long. But Prabhupada, if we look at Prabhupada's instructions, we follow Ekadasi as strictly as possible, and we follow it with the idea of keeping our minds on Krishna, doing service for Krishna, and especially when we eat less, then we have more blood circulating to the brain. And we can stay awake. That's really what it comes down to. You can pay more attention instead of having the blood circulating in the stomach, trying to figure out what to do with whatever it's there. Analyzing it, trying to work with it. Then, you know, it goes to the brain and we can utilize it to think about Krishna. Rather prepare ourselves for the next day of our stomach getting ready. Anything else? Okay, thank you very much. Karandaraj Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai.